Nehemiah, the eighth chapter, talking about a personal revival, a personal revival. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. They spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood which they had made for the purpose. Beside him stood Mattiah and Shema and Ananiah and Urijah and Hilkiah and Messiah on his right hand, and on his left hand Padiah, Mishael and Meshael and Hashem and Hashbana and Zechariah and Meshullam. I made it through all those. All these men of God standing there with Ezra on his left and on his right. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. When he opened it, all the people stood up. Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, "Amen, amen." With lifting up their hands, they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. I'm not going to read all those names again. But they all caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book, in the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense, caused them to understand the reading. Nehemiah, which is the tertia, and Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, "This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep." For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, "Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Praise God. Now, Nehemiah was born in Babylon, or in Persia, so he had never experienced Jerusalem or the promised land. None of this, he had never experienced it personally. It all had been just passed down to him through tradition of his fathers and the Jewish leaders there in captivity. If you can imagine this, he had a love for the things of God. He had a love for the house of God. He had never seen the glory of the temple. He had never seen Jerusalem or any of those things. But he had such a love for all of those things that he had never experienced. And he had a desire. And of course, all of the Jews in captivity had a desire to be back in their homeland. That's where they all wanted to be. Now, Nehemiah had risen to a position of great honor because he was the cupbearer to Artaxerxes. And it was a most trusted position that was given to him, an honored position that was given to him. But I think the thing that I really want to emphasize is the fact that he did not have any personal experience with Jerusalem or with the glory of the Lord or any of the things associated with Jerusalem and with Judah or any of those things. It was all just passed down to him all these many years, born in captivity, raised in captivity, and here he is in the position that he's in now. And here's of the condition that the city and the walls are in. You have to go back to the first part of Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 1, to read his response to what he heard that was going on in the conditions in Jerusalem when he heard it. It says that when he heard the words, he sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. You see, the condition of Jerusalem, when he receives the word, he is grieved over the condition of a city that he's never seen. He's grieved. He's never experienced it. And I think that all of us should be concerned, as much as Nehemiah was concerned, over the city of Jerusalem and the broken down walls and the burnt gates. We should be as concerned about the condition of the church. We should be that concerned. The same thing that motivated him to grieve and to fast and to pray should also motivate us to pray with the same intensity and the same desire to call upon the name of the Lord. When you read about the prayer, you notice that he prayed a prayer based upon a covenant. And he said, Lord, you answer my prayer according to the covenant that you have given to your people. The covenant was just God's promise of what he would do if the people of God would meet the conditions. And we have a covenant of revival. In 2 Chronicles 7 and 14, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. So just as Nehemiah prayed and fasted and grieved over the condition of the city of Jerusalem, so should you and I pray and grieve and fast and pray over the conditions of the church world today. Amen. We should take it to heart and pray on the basis of the covenant that God has given to us, that if my people that are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, God promises if you'll do that, I'll hear, I'll respond, I'll heal the land. Amen. Nehemiah prayed this prayer, as I've mentioned, although he had never, ever witnessed the glory of the temple. He had never witnessed it, but it was in his heart, his desire. I do believe that there are probably those in the church world today, they've never experienced the move of God. They've never experienced a real revival in their own hearts. They have maybe been in church. They've been connected to church. They've had their association with Christian things and Christian people. But as far as having a real personal revival, there's some that are a part of the church today that have never experienced it. They've never experienced it, just like Nehemiah had never really experienced it, but his heart was after it. His heart loved the city of Jerusalem, and he was grieved over the conditions. My prayer is that everyone that's a part of this group and a part of this body here today, that God would stir our hearts and that we would grieve over the lack of revival, that we would be stirred in our hearts to seek the Lord, to call upon the name of the Lord and believe God to move. Amen. In these days. The next thing that Nehemiah does then is he has to go before the king. And in order to go before the king, of course, this is a common thing for him because He would go into the presence of the king to bring him his drink, his wine. And it is said that the cupbearer would never come before the king. But first of all, he would taste in the presence of the king. He would taste a little bit of the wine just to confirm that there's nothing wrong with it. It's good. And there's no poison in it. And he would drink it, and then he would pass it on to the king. The king had such respect and such confidence in Nehemiah that he was allowed to be the cupbearer and to bring the drink to the king. But this day is different because he comes before the king with a sad countenance. His face is sad. He can't hide his grief. He's spent days now praying and fasting because of the condition of the city of Jerusalem, and he's grieving over that. He can't hide it. It's on his face. It's on his countenance, and he's not ever to come before the king with a sad countenance. It said that many kings and princes would not allow anything sad or unpleasant to come before them. That they would command that even funeral processions not pass anywhere near their palace. That there could not be any beggars or those that were poor. Anything that would bring about a sadness or any kind of a reproach could never be brought in the presence of the king. But here is Nehemiah, can't hide it, it's on his face, his countenance is sad, he's grieving over the condition, and he goes boldly in before the king to fulfill his duty and his responsibility. The Bible says that he was sore afraid. He knew that he was in jeopardy just going before the king with a sad countenance. But he went anyway into the presence of the king. And there he prayed. And the king notices what's going on. Why is your face sad? Why is your countenance sad? And what is your desire? What is your request? He says, the king said, for what dost thou request? And the Bible says that Nehemiah prayed to the God of heaven and asked God to help him in that situation that he was in before the king. And he poured out his request before the king, telling him of the condition of Jerusalem, telling him of what was going on in his homeland, and asking the king then. I don't know, it's like suddenly a boldness came upon Nehemiah as he asked him, I want to go back. I want to rebuild the walls. I want to go back. I want to restore what used to be. I want to go back. I want to see revival back in my homeland. I want to go back. And the king responded, telling him, yes, you can go. And then he gets even more bold. And he says, okay, well, would you give me letters of authority? Give me writings of authority so that anywhere along the pathway that I go, the highways that I travel, about a 900-mile journey from Persia to Jerusalem would take several months passing through all different types of areas and nations. And he said, I need authority and papers from you so that I can make passage. The Bible says that the king also gave to him captains and horsemen to travel with him. Sent bodyguards with him to go to help him to make the passage all the way back to the city of Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. I do believe that when we come before the king, that we can be bold enough to ask God to do some big things. We can ask God to help us. Amen. We have not because we ask not. I encourage you, I already mentioned this, to write down two or three or more things that are on your heart the desires of your heart as we seek the Lord this week, asking God. You know that our Heavenly Father, he's like a natural father that desires to give good things to his children. Isn't it true? Yes. Amen. That's just the natural dad. That's the natural parent that wants to do all they can do for their child, our Heavenly Father. How much more does your Heavenly Father want to give to you the things that you're asking for? And so I encourage you, write it down. Write down the desires of your heart, the goals that you have for this week of prayer and fasting, and ask the Lord, Lord, would you do this? Nehemiah went into the presence of the king and asked him for a lot of things, and he got more than he asked for. And I encourage you today to ask of the Lord. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. John chapter 15, verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Amen. So make a list. Amen. Lord, this is my heart. This is my desire. Oh God, this is what I want to see you do. This is my spiritual goal. I'm seeking you, Lord, this week. And I have these desires in my heart. And I'm asking you to move in these areas. Nehemiah received everything that he asked for and even more. That's the God that we serve. That God will not only answer your prayer, but he'll go beyond the things that you're desiring and you're requesting of the Lord. God will provide what you are in need of. Praise the Lord. Nehemiah arrives, likely after months of travel, or finally arrives in Jerusalem and does a nighttime survey of the condition of the walls. He sees that they are completely destroyed, torn down. He sees the gates have been burned with fire. Sometime before, something like 10 years before, Ezra, the scribe, has traveled to Jerusalem. He has been there attempting to bring about revival. He has been trying to preach the word of God, trying to teach the word of the law there, but it's in an unprotected situation. And Nehemiah is there to build up the walls, to once again restore the protections for the city of Jerusalem. And so he comes there to restore. So Nehemiah he's the rebuilder. He's the restorer. Nehemiah is the revivalist who says, I am come with this burden upon my heart to see the walls rebuilt once again so that the house of God can be established, so that worship can be established, so that the word of the Lord can be once again established. Amen. Folks, a lot of things can be done when we all work together. Amen. And that was proven by Nehemiah, who was able to organize and coordinate the rebuilding of the walls. And he got all these different ones that he appointed to help him in the establishing and the rebuilding of the wall. Much can be accomplished for God when we are working together. Amen. When we're pulling together. Amen. You are needed. You're needed here. Every service, you're needed. You're needed here. Every altar call, you're needed. You're needed here. Every Sunday school, you're needed. You're needed here on Wednesday night, on Sunday night. You're needed in every service and in every ministry effort that we're putting forth this year of 2026. We're going to have to pull together, folks. We're going to have to work together. We're going to have to be faithful to the Lord and faithful to the call of God if we are going to see God do what we're desiring to do. Amen. You see, we as a church, we can be a force for God in our community if we are working together, if we're all pulling together, If you're here every service, if you're here every opportunity, as we work together and we are pulling together, we can accomplish so much for the kingdom of God, and our community can be impacted by the ministry and the work of the church if we are pulling together. Nehemiah 4 and 6, so built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. I mean, they were determined. We're gonna do this. We're going to pull together. We're going to work together. We're going to pray together. We're going to see this accomplished. Revival in your heart and in my life. And it can happen into us individually. It can happen for us corporately as a body. It can happen right here in this location. That's, you know, we talk about spiritual awakening. And we need an awakening in our country. We really need a spiritual awakening. But it has to start with a revival in the church. And that revival in the church starts with you. You bearing your responsibility. You carrying the burden for revival. You don't look to your brother or your sister saying, I hope they get on board. I hope they do their part. No, it's me. It's you individually. As you do your part, as we pull together, then every section of the wall can be rebuilt. 52 days. It was miraculous. The wall was built in 52 days. Praise God. A lot can be done. They did it in face of opposition. They did it in the face of mockery. They did it even though that there were all kinds of enemies and hindrances to what they were doing. Some of the time they were building with a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other hand. I mean, they were working and they were fighting. And they were resisting every effort of the enemy. And they were building the wall because they had a mind to work. I mean, their mind was made up. This is going to happen. Amen. Revival happens whenever the church makes up their mind corporately that we're going to seek the Lord. We're going to get a hold of God. We're going to build the wall up. We're not going to let one section of it be untouched. We are in every one of us. You see, if you don't do your part, if you don't fulfill your calling, if every family, if every man, every woman, it's a part of the church, if we don't do our part, then there's going to be a section of the wall that's going to be left open. And we're going to be vulnerable to the attacks of the enemy. They built the wall. Those archaeologists that later uncovered the wall that was built by Nehemiah, the minimum height was 10 feet, up to 20, some close to 30 feet. They built the wall. Amen. That wall was built in 52 days because the people said, we are going to pull together. We're going to work together. There's not one section, not one area is going to be neglected. Every one of us are going to do our part. We're all going to pull together. And Nehemiah was the leader that motivated them, that encouraged them to get on board and to do the task that was before them. Praise God. There's no such thing as a revival of the half-hearted. It is not going to happen. Amen. It's going to take all of us. Is this the desire of your heart? For 2026, you want to see God do some mighty things among us? You want to see the Spirit of God pouring out, being poured out upon us. You want to see your lost friends and loved ones come into the kingdom of God and be born again and saved and delivered from the spirit of this world and the spirit of darkness. Do you want to see God do some mighty things in our community? The need is so desperate in our community. The need is so desperate in our city. And we have a very important part to play in this. Every one of us. And Nehemiah built the wall. The text that I read there from chapter 8 is when he turned it back over to Ezra. Remember, Ezra had been there 10 years before he got there, attempting to teach, attempting to establish
a spiritual revival back in the city, but he was struggling with it because they were so vulnerable. The walls were down and they couldn't accomplish all that they needed to accomplish. Now the wall is built and he turns it over to Ezra. Ezra, preach the word now. Ezra, declare the word of the Lord to the people. And I think it's pretty amazing what happened as he begins to declare the word of the Lord to the people. It says that before all the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street, if you could just get a mental image of this. The walls are built and now he's in the center of the community, right in the center of the city. And he's opening up the law of God to them. From the morning until the midday, he declared the word of the Lord to them. To all of them that could understand, to all the ears of the people that were attentive unto the book of the law. I've never been accused of being a long-winded preacher, but I have preached long enough before that I see people, you know, distracted, get up. I've even had a few walk out on me. Amen. But let me tell you, when there's a hunger for the word of the Lord, that it stirs the hearts of people. God is speaking, and he wants to do something supernaturally, such as he did here in this case. So here's Ezra reading the word of the Lord, reading the law of the Lord. Men of God on one side, men of God on the other side. You talk about a spectacle built upon a high platform so that everyone could see and everyone could hear. And he opened up the book in the sight of all the people, and they all stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord and the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen. There's a response to the word of the Lord. They love the word of God, and now there is a response. There is a worship and a response, lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Praise God. I do believe that a revival, that there is a return to the word of God. Amen. A return to the Bible. I mentioned this on the radio broadcast this morning. You can read for 12 minutes a day. Read the Bible for 12 minutes a day. And by the end of the year, you will have read through the entire Bible. That's all it takes. Not a very big commitment, is it? 12 minutes for the average reader to read the Word of God from cover to cover. You can read the Bible in just a little over 40 hours. The average reader can read the entire Bible in a little over 40 hours of reading. You say, I thought it was harder than that. I thought it was longer than that. No, the reason is because the enemy, he opposes the word of the Lord. And he wants to fight you in your desire for the things of God. Read it. I can tell you with certainty that the more you read it, the more you'll be hungering for it. Taste and see that the Lord is good. The more you read it, then the Lord will begin to stir up your appetite and your hunger for more of the word of the Lord. And so he read the word. Ezra does his job reading and teaching the word of the Lord. And then there's the response. There is worship. There's the amen. There's the lifting up of hands. There's the weeping. There's the conviction of sin. There's the response of the people to the word of the Lord. Praise God. Amen. That's revival. When God begins to speak to his people and stirs the hearts of people and brings them to that place that they are hearing the word of the Lord. Nehemiah speaks to them and tells them, this is the day This is a day of rejoicing. This is not a day to be sad. They were grieving over their sin because they heard the word of the Lord. But he tells them, listen, you can't stay in this posture of grieving over your sin. Grieve over it, yes. Be convicted of your sin, but repent of that and then rejoice because of the faithfulness of God to forgive you. Amen. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the Lord. But Nehemiah said, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not nor weep. Then he says, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send the portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our God. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. This is a people. They have been struggling and struggling. This is a Jewish remnant that's come back from captivity. When they did come back, then all they have is rubble. The city in rubble, in destruction. But now things are changing. Now there's restoration. Now there is revival. Now the wall has been built and the word of the Lord is being proclaimed. So once again, joy comes back to the people of God. Amen. You know what? That's really what revival is all about. We start seeing God moving. We start seeing answers to prayer. We begin to see the sick healed, the lost saved. We begin to see answers to the prayers that we've prayed for a long time. And that just brings a rejoicing and a joy back to our lives because we're experiencing the faithfulness of God to restore, to rebuild, and to revive his people. Glory to God. God wants to give to you a personal revival. Amen. Glory to God. And I just want to ask you to commit yourself today. Lord, if no one else in the church gets a hold of God this week, I'm getting a hold of God. If no one else seeks the Lord, I'm not going to let anything or anyone stop me or hinder me. I'm pressing into this. I'm going to get a hold of God. This is a new year. This is a new opportunity. And we don't know what the challenges are for 2026. We don't know what we're going to face. We have no idea the circumstances that are ahead in the coming weeks and months. It's important for us to prepare our hearts and to seek the Lord and to have individually a personal revival. A well-known revivalist of another century, R.A. Torrey, said there's not a church, a chapel, or a mission on earth where you cannot have revival. He said, provided there's a little nucleus of faithful people who will hold on to God until he comes down. And then he gave a threefold prescription. R.E. Torrey. First, this is number one. Let a few Christians, he says, there need not be many, get thoroughly right with God. This is the prime essential. Just get a few Christians, just get completely right with God. Then number two, he said, let them band together, bind together in prayer to pray for revival until God opens the heavens and comes down. Glory to God. Amen. It's as simple as that. A small group that bind together to pray and pray until heaven comes down. Number three, let them put themselves at the disposal of God for him to use them as he sees fit and the winning of others to Christ. Praise God. It's a pretty simple formula, isn't it? You just need a few. We just need a few that bind together to pray until the heavens are opened and then commit ourselves to be made available to God. Lord, you do with me whatever you want to do with me. Then we can experience a personal revival, a corporate revival, a move of God that will spill over even outside of the walls of this church, where we'd experience the touch of God and the presence of God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Amen. Nehemiah had never seen the city of Jerusalem in all of its glory and all of its splendor. Never seen the temple. Never seen any of it. He had only heard about it. And there's a lot of people that have never had a personal revival. But you've heard about it. We've talked about it. We've preached about it. But if you've never experienced it yourself, my prayer is that today you'll get a hold of something, a determination. Lord, it's for me, and I'm not going to move forward without the touch of God. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's stand together. All over this building today. Praise God. Praise the Lord. This week is a call, a corporate call to prayer and fasting. Nehemiah, his heart was broken when he saw the report of the condition of the city of Jerusalem. All the things that he'd dreamed about, all the things that he'd heard about, now he hears it's all destroyed. And so for many days, he prays, he fasts, he grieves over it. But then he moves to action. Then he moves to action and begins to move forward to accomplish what God has called him to accomplish. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. This is January of a brand new year and a real spiritual opportunity for us all to seek the Lord. Amen. I want to welcome everybody here in this service today, together in here around the altar. Kneel and pray, stand and pray, but as many of you as would be willing to move forward and gather around this altar today as a statement of your desire to see God move in your heart individually and in the church. Hallelujah. I want to welcome you to come. Everyone.